Okay, good morning, everybody. It may very well be extremely suited that today, as we've talked about the last 2 weeks, we've studied what it is that happens with David, in other words, the bare facts of chapter 21, 22, 23. The bare facts we know, but the psukim in Shmuel are no more than that. Though, of course, as we study the psukim very carefully, we can get a sense of the drama and the tension. But if we truly want to know what it is that David HaMelech is thinking, how he feels, what's happening to him inside, in his neshama, that we have to go to the chapters in Tehillim. And there are three that I want to study today, and today is the day for saying Tehillim anyway, so we might as well learn those kapitlach of Tehillim. The first one that I want to go to is Kuf, chapter 142. In the Psukim we learned of two things. We learned of David HaMelech when he is in Plishtim by Achish the king of Gath. We learned about David when he is in the caves, Morat Adulam, he is in the cave of Adulam. He is later going to be in the caves of En Gedi. Can you imagine the son-in-law of the king is a fugitive from his own father-in-law? He has to flee. He's a hunted man, a hunted man. And he is surrounded by 400 people whose lives are bitter, broken, destroyed, who have joined with David, a foreign legion, people who are all fugitives from justice. Maskila David, chapter 142, Maskila David. Maskil means a certain kind of poem. The poems had different names. Maskil David b'hiyoto b'ma'arat tefilah, when he was in the cave. Cave of Adulam is the place where he fled to first, after he left Achish the king of Gath, and it is there that his people joined him. And following that, we will learn the prokem that deal with his experiences in Gath. Koli al Hashem ezak, my voice cries out to God. Koli el Hashem et Hanan, my voice beseeches God. In other words, I implore, I importune God. Ezak, I would say, is the first reaction. The first reaction of a person who finds himself in grave danger is a cry. The cry is not necessarily expressed verbally. He may not even be ready yet to express it. There's just the cry, the kol zaka. I believe it was Rav Soloveitchik who, in a shir, described tekiyas shofar on Rosh Hashanah. What is the sounding of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? So he said, take a look. We go through an entire davening, every Shabbos in the morning, Yontif in the morning, and then we come to Nishmat. And in Nishmat we say that even if all of the forests would be made into quills and all of the water, all of the seas would be turned into ink, and I would attempt to express the debt of gratitude that I owe to God, I will not even be able to thank Him for one of the tens of thousands of great acts of kindness He has done for me. Which means that after a Jew has spent half an hour saying all sorts of kepetlach tehillim, and he's going to go through a whole morning of davening, piyutim, songs, cry, so many things he's going to say. What he finally says after it's all over is that despite everything I have said, I have not yet been able to fully express my debt of gratitude to God. Which means that man, with his ability to speak and his ability to articulate himself, with his ability to express what's happening inside of him, it's never going to be equal to the task. Therefore, the sounding of the shofar is not words, just something that represents a cry that comes out of the depth of the neshama. The pain and the ache, it's something that takes the human being and turns it, that the human being before God is just a creature, the most important creature of all, but he's a creature, cannot articulate. But the pain is there, the sound is there. Ezak is the cry, the oive, the krechts, something that has not yet been put into to words. He's not yet saying what it is that he wants to say. He's not ready for that yet. That only comes after the first cry. And then it's Koli El Hashem Et Hanan. Then I'm going to importune, implore, beg of God. Eshpoch lefanav sichi, I will pour out my words before him. Sichi is a word that I feel has a very, very special kind of meaning. Watch the two sides of the pasuk. Eshpoch lefanav sichi, I pour out my words before him. Tzarati lefanav agid, my trouble I will tell before him. There's a difference, of course, between eshpoch and agid. Eshpoch is something that comes out sort of without any kind, pouring out without rhyme or reason. It has no structure to it. Agid is already something that has a great deal of structure. For example, the Haggadah is called the Haggadah from the word agid. This is something which is clearly structured very well, going from one thing to the next. But siach has another meaning. The Gemara says that Avraham Avinu was the one who composed Shacharit, Yitzchak composed Mincha, and Yaakov composed Arvit Ma'ariv. How do we know that Yitzchak is the one that composed Tfilat Mincha? Because it says, Vayetze Yitzchak lo suach basade. Yitzchak went out to talk in the field. Ve'en sicha elot tefillah. Sicha means prayer. How do we know sicha means prayer? Because there's a pasuk earlier. Ah, I found it. I don't believe it. Huh? Listen, if the Rebbein Shalom is hashgaching around, I have a number of other things he can do today. Yes. Chapter 102 in Tehillim is Tfilah la'ani kiyatov, a prayer of the poor. Kiyatov. Yatov means when he covers himself up with a it can mean either when he covers himself up with a talus, or it can also mean Tfilah la'ani kiyatov, and this is a word that we're going to have in the next pasuk over here, Behit Atef Olai Ruchi in pasuk 4. Yatov means a person, no, that's one. The first pshat is Torah. The other pshat is a person who is in a state of total exhaustion, near fainting. Tefillalani ki Yatov, the poor person, maybe it's from hunger or from exhaustion, he is simply ready to faint, to collapse. Vilifnei Hashem, and before God, Yishpoch Sicho, he pours out his words. So here, the word tefillah is of course sicha. V'lifnei Hashem, before God, yishpoch sicha, the same thing, the same term that is used by David here. What is it that's unique about sicha? Sicha usually do siach, that's one, but that's not bad. Du siach means a conversation between two. It also means something else. Sicha means seemingly insignificant talk. We talk about Gemara talks about the sicha betela. Sicha betela means talk that is unimportant in small talk. The Gemara says, "Sichat chulin shel talmidei chachamim tzrichin limud." Even the very small talk of talmidei chachamim is something that one has to study. because what seems to be small talk is never small talk. All right, then of course comes the classic, Al Tarbe Sicha Im Ha'isha. Right? Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, Al Tarbe Sicha Im Ha'isha. I think I know who you heard it from. I said it about 4 years ago in this year, in a completely different context. I believe that our rabbis used the word sicha very, very carefully in that context. It doesn't mean don't talk with a woman, especially it says b'ishto amru. They said it about his wife, kal v'chomel eishet chavero, certainly somebody else's wife. What it means, the person to whom you will constantly talk small talk, it is because you feel that you obviously can't talk anything more than small talk. Your talking small talk to somebody is an indication of your opinion of somebody else. With that person, what am I going to talk about? We'll talk small talk. Important talk, we'll talk with the boys in shul, in the middle of davening sometime. Al tarve sicha im ha'isha. You have to understand that which you're going to discuss with your wife has to be matters of substance. It shouldn't always be sicha. Small talk. The poor person who is on the verge of collapse, what is he going to pour out before God? What is he going to ask for? Is he going to ask for faith and trust and the great things? Or is he just going to ask the Rebbein Shalom, I need a shtickle breite? Small things he's going to ask for. The word siach always means small talk. Ah, what does it mean therefore Vayetze Yitzchok or Suach Basada Yitzchok went out into the field to talk small talk? That's mincha. The Gemara says Lo Nena Eliyahu. Eliyahu was only answered but Tfilat HaMincha at Mincha. What's so important about Mincha? Because in the morning before the day starts, a person davens shachris. At night when the day has ended, a person davens marav. Mincha represents in the middle of the hustle and bustle of the work-a-day world, a man tears himself away from everything that he's doing to daven mincha. That is holy small talk that one is talking before God. What's on his mind during the middle of the day? Panasa, this, that, the great things one thinks about in the morning or at night, but not in the middle. The middle of the afternoon represents the workaday, and the Rebbein Shem wants to hear that too. Vayetze Yitzchak l'suach basada, because in a sense, remember Avram, the Gemara says about Avram, Avram called Har HaBayit, he called it Har, mountain. It was Yitzchak who called it Soda. Vayetze Yitzchak, he went out into the field. Yaakov called it Bayit when he has that dream at night with the angels going up and down a ladder. It says, Ein zeki in Beit Elokim. This is the house of God. Avram Avinu was the one who had to be courageous to part company with an entire world, with the culture of a whole world. He had to break new ground. He had to climb a mountain. He started off as an idolater, and he rejected everything that he had learned from his family in his childhood, his entire civilization. That took tremendous, tremendous courage and strength. He climbed a mountain. Yitzchak's responsibility was to take everything that he had learned from Avraham and plant it, bring it down to earth. He is the one who begins to bring the message of Avraham into everyday life. What is Yitzchak after the Akedah? What do we know about Yitzchak? He digs wells, he plants, and he gets a bumper crop. He's taking the great ideas of Avraham Avinu, and he is making them part of everyday life. That's the Sicha out in the field. Yaakov is the one who ultimately is going to build the house, because Yaakov realizes that this is not something that one will be able to transmit to an entire world. It's going to have to begin with the house. So the point is, well, there was a lot just to explain one word. Eshboch, back to Kuf Mem Bet. Eshboch l'fanav sichi, I will pour out my talk before him. And then tzarati l'fanav akid. it represents the idea that at first one begins to talk haltingly, till one begins to give form to the words. So at first it comes as a rush of pouring out small talk. I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm asking Mitchet, I'm frightened. And then then I begin to I grab hold of myself and sorati the tzara lefonav before him agid. I'm going to tell him and tell him very clearly. Behit atef alai ruchi, same term that was used back there in Kufbet. Behit atef alai ruchi, when my neshama, my spirit is ready to go out of me, I'm on the verge of collapse. Viato yodata netivati, you know my path. Ba'orach zuha halech, the road on which I go, tomnu pach li, they have hidden a trap for me there. I know that I've walked into a trap. This is how he feels, that wherever he may go now in Eretz Yisrael, it is Shaul who is pursuing him. There are people who are lying in wait and in ambush for him. Tomnu pach li. Rebbein Shalom, habet yamin ure'e, look to the right and you will see. Ve'en li makir, there is nobody who knows me. Nobody who is concerned about me. Nobody wants to know me. David HaMelech is the odd man out. He is the fugitive from justice. I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, but he has 400 men with him. So a general rule you have to know in Tehillim. Whenever David HaMelech wrote one of the Pirkei Tehillim, it was something that he wrote that expresses his own personal situation and the personal situation of the individual Jew throughout history. And it may be the kind of kapitel in Tehillim that each one of the 400 men who is with him will be able to say the same thing. Here are people who wherever they go, there are those who are lying in wait for them. There are people who suffer, people who've been oppressed, people who have fallen into deep debt that they can't get out of. They're afraid from all sides. Habet yamin ureh, take a look to the right and you will see ve'en li makir. There's nobody who knows me, nobody who wants to know me. Ovad monos mimeni. Ovad monos mimeni. The ability to flee, to get away, is lost from me. I don't know where to flee. I don't know where to turn. Where am I going to go? Ein doresh l'nafshi. There is nobody that seeks my well-being. That nobody that cares about me. This, of course, is something that we've said a number of times, and it began with Tfilat Chana at the beginning of Shmuel, the fundamental idea upon which all real prayer is based. Is a real understanding and the feeling that I have no one to turn to. Yesterday at the at our gathering of rabbis in the Renaissance, there was somebody who was giving out bumper stickers that says, "Ein lanu al mi lehisha'ein ela al avinu shebashamayim." We have nobody upon whom to lean except Avinu shebashamayim, our Father in heaven. That happened. That's it's in Tefillah. A lot of places we find that. But that expresses what is really the introduction to the possibility of prayer that's going to be answered. One cannot daven and expect to be heard when he thinks in the back of his mind, this will help me, that will help me. The fundamental principle of prayer is, I have nobody to turn to. Ein doresh l'nafshi, I don't have, and he expresses it in this pasuk. Pasuk 5 is, he says, all other avenues are closed to me. Take a look to the right and you will see there's nobody who knows me, nobody who wants to know me. All possibility of fleeing is lost from me. Ein doresh l'nafshi, there is nobody that seeks my well-being. There's nobody I can turn to. There's nobody I can depend on. And therefore, zo'akti elecha. That's why I cry out unto you. My cry out unto you is not simply something that is a formality. I cry out to you because you're the one. There's nobody else.
Zarakti Elecha, Hashem Amarti Atom Machasi. I said, you are the one, you are Machasi, you are the one who is my shelter. I can't find shelter any other place. Nothing. Therefore, Chelki Be'eretz Hachayim, you are my share in the land of the living. Now, if I am to remain alive, it's going to be only because you are the one who shares this frightening experience with me. David is moving. You can feel in the words that as he prays, that is besser offenherzen. This is always true in prayer. A person who really, really pours out his heart, there's a certain feeling afterwards like, oh, there's a certain relief. You feel good. And when you begin to feel good, you're even able to sing. What began as a cry, an utterance that doesn't even have words to it, has become a tchina. And now he says, Hakshiva el rinati, listen to my song. David HaMelech, he's able to sing already. It becomes him better of an heart. The Chassidim say, between Pesach and Lag BaOmer, there are 32 days. 32 is lev, heart. From Lag BaOmer until Shavuos, there are 17 days, which is the gematria of Tov. If you go from the whole journey from Pesach until Shavuos, lev tov. So I learned pshat esved besser of an hartzen. It becomes better, lev tov. That's what's happening to him here. He's able to sing. Why ki daloti ma'od? Because I'm dal means either low, weak. I'm so low and I'm so weak. I'm totally dependent on you. Let's say there, it can't get any worse. It can only get better. Hatzileini mirodvai, save me from those who pursue me. Ki omtsu mimeni, because they have become stronger than me. Take my life, my soul, out of this seger. He feels locked in. Do you know what I see in the word mazger? In the word mazger, imagine you're confined to a cave. You're confined to a cave. One doesn't feel as though the walls are coming in on him. There's this claustrophobia. To remain in a dark, damp cave. Hotziyami mazger nafshi, take me out of this seger, that in which I'm locked up. And what am I going to do? It will be lahotot et shemecha, in order to praise your name. And then be yachtiru tzadikim. At the beginning he's been talking, he's alone. He's lonely. He has no one. Nobody cares about him. Nobody looks out for his benefit. Avav manos mimeni, he said, I have no place where to flee. Ainli makir, look to the right. Nobody. But when I will be removed from here, and I will begin to praise you, bi yachtiru tzadikim, tzadikim are going to surround me. Ki tigmol alai, when you are going to reward me and take me out of here. So that he also concludes, with absolute faith and trust that the Rebbe Shem is indeed going to remove him from the terrible straits in which he finds himself. In this perek, therefore, what we have is not merely the fact of David being in the cave. We know now precisely what's going on in his mind. What we're finding out more is the neshama of David HaMelech. The neshama of David HaMelech is absolute faith, complete and total trust in the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, the only one whom he can turn to, and he turns to God with absolute sincerity and absolute honesty, and that's why ultimately he is saved. I mean, we we do believe with perfect faith in the efficacy of prayer. If there's a problem, it may be a problem with our ability to pray. Modern man, a man of the 20th century, has in great measure lost the ability to pray. We've lost the ability to pray because we foolishly feel that we are the masters of our own destiny. We always think that we're in control. And therefore, most probably, the most difficult and frustrating thing for the individual in his personal life, when the moment comes that you feel you've lost control of the situation, there's nothing you can do. I think that clearly would sum up what's going on in the neshama of more than a majority of Jews in Eretz Yisrael. We've lost control. Events are overtaking us, and there's nothing we can do about it. And there's a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. It's a terrible thing. And in one's personal life, whether it be in matters of finance and relations with other members of the family and friends, there are moments of crisis at which you feel you just lost control. It's a terrible, terrible feeling. That's exactly the feeling that we have now. We've lost control. So therefore, we get together 1,000 or 1,500 rabbis, mishchat zachas a little bit, and you feel sort of that you've done something. But though I believe, of course, that we have. You go out to the tzomet or you put on a green hat. Because listen, at the very beginning of the parak, what does he say? There's an zaka. You can't help it. You have to cry out. That's what he does. Yes. Matitzak Eli by Kriyat Yamsuf. Why do you cry out unto me? Daber el b'nei Yisrael, be you so. I have a feeling that when Hashem says Daber el b'nei Yisrael, be you so, speak to the children of Israel, that they should journey, that is the answer to their prayers. But God doesn't listen to the prayers. Jews are standing by the Yamsuf. It's in the dead of night, and they're caught literally between the Egyptians and the deep blue ominous sea out there foreboding in front of them. So they cry out to God. His response to their cry is, Daber el b'nei Yisrael shinganig, that's all. You davened, I heard you. Now speak to the children of Israel, the soul. Let them begin to journey. I found one of the Rishonim, I believe it's the Mabit, who says that one should not really pray until one has done everything in his power to save himself. Now, I believe what he's saying is that as long, it's something that we have said earlier, as long as a person thinks that that person needs some way, he'll pull this, he'll pull that, he'll talk to this one, prayer is not is not completely and totally sincere, because on some level one feels, I'll be able to do the job myself. It's when one feels totally abandoned, nowhere to turn, that's when prayer becomes significant. That's when prayer becomes meaningful. And we went through this a number of times. That was the great tefillah of Hannah in chapter 1, when she felt there wasn't a soul in the world to turn to. And therefore, she is completely dependent on the Rebbein Shem. Then, prayer is completely different. It's a different kind of tefillah then. Then it's a tefillah that is powerful, that's meaningful. All right. Chapter 50, was it 56? 56. Le David Michtam, 56. Huh? Nunvav. Sorry. Nunvav. When I say it in Hebrew, people ask me to tell it in English. When I say it in English, they ask me to say it in Hebrew. All right. You never win. You never win over it. It's all right. Nunvav. Le David Michtam. Michtam is also something that is a one of the names that is given to the poems or the songs of Tehillim. I think we talked about this first pasuk. Berechoz oto plishtim begat, when the plishtim held him in Gat. If you read the psukim in Shmuel, you don't necessarily get the impression
that he was in fact arrested and held by them. Except when you see it here, then you understand the meaning of what it says. Where was that? That Gath was at the end of... that was at the end of chapter 21. In chapter 21 in Shmuel, Pasuk 14, it says, "Vayishano et ta'amo be'inehem." He played the idiot in their hands, in their eyes. "Vayitholel bi'adam." "Vayitholel bi'adam." "Vayitholel" over here means. The way the pasuk is learned over here is "Vayit Holel Biadam." He played like a mshugana holel hololut, like he played crazy in their hands. In their hands could have meant while he was with them, but from the pasuk in Tillim we see he was indeed held by them. He may have been jailed by them, which means that he's really locked up. He is locked up. He is in their hands. His life is completely in their hands. Bechozoto plishtim begat when plishtim held on to him in God. Choneini Elokim. Choneini Elokim. God, let me find favor. Or I would feel, it's certainly in the modern usage of chanina. What is chanina in modern Hebrew? A pardon. Who's pardoned? A person who is in jail. In the modern usage, Chaneni Elokim would also leave, I need somebody to pardon me, I need amnesty because I am being held in jail. Ki sho'afani enosh, kol hayom lochem yilchatzeni. Ki sho'afu enosh, the word sho'af means... there are people, there are two meanings to the word sha'af. One is that the word sha'af means there are people who trample upon me. A pasuk in Bereshit. Ata teshufenu rosh. Wuhu. Huh? By the Nachash. The curse, God's curse is... that you will crush his head, and he will attempt to crush your leg. He's going to try and bite you, huh? Huh? Without an aleph. But in Tanakh we have many places where an aleph that is not necessarily, because it doesn't have that much of a sound, can sometimes be left out of the word. So therefore, sho'afani enosh can mean that man crushes me. The word sho'af has another meaning. To swallow air. Lish'of avir tzach. You know, you go out into the mountains in order to breathe in the fresh air of the mountain. Sho'afani enosh means that man wants to swallow me up. Either crush or swallow me up. She'ifa. I believe the word she'ifa, that means to strive, it comes from the second meaning, the breathing in of the air, swallowing up knowledge and desiring more and more, because the one who strives is the one like swallowing everything up. Chaneni Elokim ki sho'afani enosh. Enosh, of course, is a word that talks... means mankind or man in general. Kol hayom means more than all day. It means constantly. Lochem yilchotzeni, wages war with me and oppresses me. Shafu shoredai kol hayom. The shoredai means those who look at me. Bilam says, "Meirosh tsurim erenu umigvaot ashurenu." I see him. Where else?
Bono saw Adualei Shur when Yosef is going through Egypt, the girls of Egypt went onto the high places to be able to look at him. Shaf, but Shodai means to look, not just to see, but to look. And therefore it can also mean, Shodai can also mean those who look at me in order to destroy me. Shodai also means footsteps. And you know, those who follow me, those who are after me. Shafu Shodai Kolayon. Kirabim Lochamim Li. Kirabim Lochamim Li Marom. Because there are many who wage war with me. The word Marom, Mefarshim, want to know what to do with the word Marom. One of the meanings of this pasuk is it represents God, you exalted one. Shochein Ad, Marom, the Kadoshimo, Kirab, Marom, you, God who is on high. I want you to know, Kirabim Lo Chaminli, that there are many who wage war with me. But Yom Ira, on the day that I'm frightened, my response always is, Ani Elecha Eftach, I will have trust in you. Be'elokim Ahalel Dvaro, it is in God that I will praise what he does, I will praise the word of God. I believe he uses the word Ahalel over here as the counterpart, the other side of Vayit Halel Biadam. Here it is, over there the Vayit Halel means that he's acting crazy. Over here he's turning that word into something positive. I will praise God. Be'elokim batachti, in God I placed my trust. Lo ira, I will not be frightened. Ma ya'aseh basar li, what will basar? Mankind. He's used two words to describe man. Enosh and basar. Basar, most probably, is the lowest form of word you can use about man. Because basar, using that term, really represents the idea that man is garnished. He's a shtick flesh. Garnered. He's nothing with nothing. And because he is nothing with nothing, therefore, I am not frightened of him. I trust you and not him.
My memory is working well today.
This week's Haftorah is Haftorah in Yirmiyahu. Ko amar Hashem. So says God. Arur hargever ashi yiftach ba'adam. Cursed is the man who's going to place his trust in man. The sum basar zero. He's going to make basar, flesh, is going to be his arm and his strength. In other words, also here, Yirmiyahu wants to describe man, he's nothing more than basar. You can't place your trust in him. And therefore, cursed is the man who's going to place his trust in man, v'som basar zero'o u'min Hashem yasur lipo, and from God, his heart will turn away. And I'm going to give you something that's even more appropriate for today. Because there's another place, there's a place where Yeshayahu, he better say it here. That's not enough. At the beginning of the Chumash yesterday, I read a few psukim in Yeshayahu that I think are absolutely, absolutely a description of today. Chapter 30, and then we're going to see I'm going to read a few words in chapter 31 of Yeshayahu. The beginning of chapter 30 is Hoy bonim sodidim nu'um Hashem. Woe you rebellious sons, says God. Lasot eitza, you take counsel. You decide on something v'lo mini, but it's not from me. V'linso masecha, you're going to appoint a prince. V'lo ruchi, and it's not in keeping with my spirit. Leman svot chatat al chatat, you're going to add sin upon sin or error upon error. Ha'olchem l'adet mitzrayim,
those who go down, who are going to go down to Mitzrayim, they're there right now. Upilo shalu, they didn't ask me. And what are they doing, lo'oz b'ma'oz paro, to find strength in the fortress of Paro, you understand? That's where they're going to find their strength. V'lachasot b'tzeil Mitzrayim, and to find shelter under the shadow of Mitzrayim, or the shade of Mitzrayim. So I'm telling you, v'hoya lochem ma'oz paro l'boshet, your the strength, the fortress that you think Paro is going to turn into a source of shame. V'hechosut b'tzeil Mitzrayim l'chlima, and attempting to find yourself under the shade of Mitzrayim is going to be a source of great embarrassment. In chapter 31, Yishayahu continues by saying, "Hoy hayordim Mitzrayim leEzra, woe upon those who go down to Egypt for help, v'al susim yishaenu, and they lean on horses." What did we say before? Ein lanu al mi lehishaen ela al avinu shavashamayim. The only one whom we can lean on is avinu shavashamayim. Here it says v'al susim yishaenu. They're going to lean on horses. Place their trust. Vayivtuchu al rechev. They trust chariots, kilov, because there are many v'al paroshim, and riders, kiatzmu mi'od, because they're very strong. V'lo sho'u al kedosh Yisrael. But they didn't turn to lean on the Holy One of Israel. That Hashem lo doroshu, they did not seek God. In Pasuk 3 it says, U'mitzrayim odom v'lo el. Mitzrayim is no more than man, not a god. V'susehem basar. Their horses are nothing more than flesh. V'lo ruach, there's no life nor spirit in them. Hashem, all that Hashem has to do is yateh yado, he inclines his hand, gives the signal. The chashal ozer, v'nofal ozur, the one who's trying to help the other one is going to stumble, and the one who's leaning on him is therefore going to fall. A house of cards, it's all going to fall apart. V'yachtav kulam yichloyun, and all of them together are going to be destroyed. So it's both Yirmiyahu and Yishayahu say, you can't, orur hagever, who places his trust in man, the son basar zeroa.
Yes.
We're learning Tilim anyway here today. Let's go. No. Listen, we are all. That's why I was talking, when I was talking about the loss of control before, it's the neshama. I mean, that's the neshama that's coming out over here. We feel that events are overtaking us. Unless, of course, there always exists the possibility that events are not going to overtake us, but events are going to overtake the government. They may be. Something. They may very well. Listen. We believe that they've made the most tragic historic mistake that any people has ever made. It's unbelievable. All right. Kol Hayom. Let's at least. We have to try and finish this this chapter. Kol Hayom. Kol Hayom Dvorai Ya'atsevu. He's now talking, he's complaining about his enemies. Kol ha-yom all day devorai ya'atsevu. Ya'atsevu has a number of meanings in Tanakh. Obviously it comes from the word atzvut, to be sad, depressed. It also, sad and depressed, the word in Tanakh also means to be angry, to be angry. Incidentally, they are, of course, related. Anger, you know, when you're married to a statistical psychologist, so you, of course, know that what is depression? Depression is anger that is turned inward. When anger has a has an outlet, so it doesn't destroy the neshama from within, but if the anger is just locked up there with no outlet whatsoever, no way to express itself, then that anger becomes depression. So he says, Kol hayom dvorai, the things that happen to me, ya'atsevu, they cause me depression or they cause me anger.
there are people, wherever I go, there are people who are against me. It's interesting that in Tanakh we also have the word atzev, meaning destruction. Because listen, anger turned inward that becomes depression is totally destructive. So it's very beautiful, the term, kol ha-yom dvarai yatzevu, olai kol machshavotam lara. One always has to be aware of the structure of words. You know, if we start translating it into English and we think it's like an English sentence, we're going to try and translate it, upon me, all of their thoughts are evil. That's not the way it's to be understood. It's really as though it would have said, kol machshavotam olai lera. All of their thoughts about me are only evil. Whatever it is that they think about me, in other words, whatever it is that they plan about me, it's all olai kol machshavotam lera. Your guru yitzponu Hema akeva yishmoru kasher kivu nafshi. It's so beautiful the word, how he describes. Your guru means, comes from the word gur, to live someplace or to be someplace. They place themselves. A picture of a person who's being followed. They're watching him. So your guru comes from the word gur, to live. They live in a certain place so that they should watch me. Yitzponu, they hide. Hema akevai, my footsteps, yishmoru, they watch them. Kasher kivu nafshi. Because at the same time, what they're hoping for is, why are they lying and waiting? Because they hope to get my soul. They hope to get my life. Al oven palet lomo ba'af amim horeid elokim. Al oven, because of their terrible sin, Gevenshon, what I beg of you, palet lomo. A palet is a one who is saved. Vayavo hapalet vayaged la'avram ha'ivri ki nishba lot achiv. Og is the palet, the one who flees from the. He's the one who saves himself. He's the refugee. The refugee, the one who finds refuge, palet lomo, him, he's talking about himself, let me be, because of their sins, let me be the one who will be saved, who will be rescued. Ba'af amim horeid elokim. Here we have a structure similar to olai kol machshavotam lera. Amim horeid ba'af elokim. Nations, bring down nations with your anger, Elohim. With your anger, bring them down. And here we have a word, of course, that has become part of one of the moving parts of Tefillah. Simod dimoti benodecha, halo besifrotecha. Take my tears and put them benodecha. A node is a jar. Take my tears and put them away. We say it in slichas, and we say it in ne'ilah. Tosim dimoteinu rabbeinu shalaylam eskero lekim v'amaya b'rosin kol ir alti Sapnarava, you know, Elohim over there. Tosim dimoseinu, take our tears and put them benodcha. Halo besifratecha. Besifratecha is, there are two pshatim of fashion. Besifratecha comes from the word spirat, to count. Behold, you count them. Each one of my tears is so precious to you that you count them. And that's why you keep them. You keep them because they are precious. Besifratecha can also mean you write it down in your book. Everything is written down. You know. And when you do that, Oz Yoshuvu Oyevai Achor, then my enemies will be turned backward. And do you know when you do it? B'yom Ekra, the day on which I call out to you. Zeyodati, that I know. not only do I know it emotionally, adati means I know it intellectually. Ki Elokim li, God is with me. And therefore, Be Elokim Ahalel Davar, he had used that before in Pasuk 5, this sort of becomes the refrain that is repeated. Whenever you find a pasuk or parts of a pasuk that are repeated, this is sort of the refrain. Ve Elokim Ahalel Davar, I will talk my praise for God. Bahashem Ahalel Davar, I will praise the God who is Yudkei Vavkei, because I see that your relationship, and this we've said often, Elokim represents the universal God, and Yudkei Vavkei represents the personal God. I believe that he used the words Enosh and Basar because he sees those people as being creatures of God, and creatures of God are referred to as Enosh or Basar. We've said it often that Elokim represents the God of creation. In the whole story of creation, it is only the name of Elokim that is used. Elokim is Begematria Hateva, 86. So Elokim represents mankind. Yudkei Vavkei is the personal name of God, the intimate one. Only we know God as Yudkei Vavkei. A world knows him as Elokim. So therefore, he was talking about people who don't have an intimate and a personal and a warm and a close relationship with the Rebbe Shem. They know Elokim. And as far as Elokim is concerned, by what term should we describe them? As Enosh? In Ne'ilah we say, Ata, no, not Ne'ilah. In Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, Ata yadata Enosh Meirosh Enosh. Enosh represents man, the man of creation. Ata chonein, fourth brach in Shemona Esrei, Ata chonein la Adam daat umelameid la Enosh bina. Adam and Enosh are only used in that first brach in Shemona Esrei, because what's the first? That first of the 13 middle brachas in Shemona Esrei, bracha number 4, because there it's talking about the fact that God made man with intelligence. So what words are used? We're talking about man of creation. So therefore the two terms that describe man of creation are Adam and Enosh. What do you, when you think of Adam, what do you think immediately? You think of Sheshet Yimei Bereshit. Ata chonein, you grace, Ata chonein la Adam dat umelameid la Enosh bina. So therefore we ask of you, give us understanding, knowledge, and bina, understanding. So the words Adam and Enosh are used to represent mankind, universal, exactly. Mankind as a whole. So therefore, he had been using the term to describe mankind over. He used Adam, and he used what's really nearly a pejorative, basar, no more than basar. But me, Elokim Ahalel Davar, but more than that, Hashem Ahalel Davar, I am going to praise Yudkei Vavkei, because my relationship with you is not merely the relationship of universal man with, you know, the omnipotent, the omniscient creator. I'm talking to you. I feel a closeness. Be'elokim patachti lo ira. In God I trust, and therefore, yeah, in God I trust. This is, yeah, I'm beginning to think of America, you know. Be'elokim batachti lo ira, I will not be frightened. Ma yaseh adam li. Do you see why he used Elokim in this pasuk? Because in the second part of the pasuk he's talking about Adam. He wants to talk about man, and therefore man and Elokim. I'm not afraid what man will do. Olai Elokim nidorecha, upon me I accept upon myself to make vows unto you. The vow of bringing a korban or a tainis dibur or a tzom, whatever it is, that's the neder. Ashalem todot lach, I will pay when you remove me from this threat. Ashalem todot lach, I will pay my korbanot todah, my thanksgiving to you. Ki itzalto nafshi mimavet, because you saved my life from death. Halo raglai, my feet mitechi, from stumbling and falling, so that l'italech l'fnei Elokim, that I should be able to go before God, ba'or hachayim, in the light of life. This is This is one of the psukim here. There are a number of psukim here that have their counterparts in Hallel. All right, we will next week. Next week is a regular week. Yes, Monday is Yom Kippur, and the week after Shavuos is on Monday. So no problem. Okay.